chapter 8, verses 17. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For that what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit, in accordance with the Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory.
Good morning, everyone. When I was a teenager, when we came to camp, we had the Minties quiz. But it's a new age, so it's the Mentos quiz. So let's start in this group over here. Who can recite Romans 3:23? Let's start in this group. Who can recite Romans 3:23? Isaac. How did he go? Very good. Well done. Excellent. There you go, team. That's Mentos for everyone. Over here, Romans 6:23. You going to sing it? There might be some extra points if you sing it. Go. Yeah, that's enough. From this group, what did Martin Luther cry out when he was caught in a thunderstorm? I am shocked at what I've just heard there. Can anyone here remember? Because I did hear it whispered from another section of the congregation. What did Martin Luther cry out when he was caught in a thunderstorm? Well, let's see if anyone on this side of the room can remember. Saint Anne, save me and I will become a monk. Very good. Oh, does everyone get one? Yeah, if you get three, don't eat three. Make sure people around you get one as well. On this side, There were some examples that I suggested of sins that we often commit that we think are okay because we get away with them. Can you remember one of them, Sam Moody? OMG, yes. And because you said that, you don't get a Mentos. Very good. Oh, it's like manna from heaven, isn't it? Yeah. It's great. Good year. All right, who are the 12-year-olds who are here? Are there any 12-year-olds here? A few? Very good. A few remembering when they were 12. You are in a very privileged position. You heard Rob's testimony yesterday, and you heard him talk about his life before becoming a Christian, and things he got up to, and those things that he doesn't do anymore. You are 12. You have an opportunity that anyone older than you doesn't have if they didn't take it when they were 12 as well. Because you have an opportunity at this camp to fully commit your life to Christ. To fully grasp the freedom that you have in Jesus and to determine to live your teenage years as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to urge you to do that. I want to urge you to believe that a teenager can be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ through high school, through puberty, through the changes that go on in your body and in your head. You can be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. So for those 12-year-olds, I want to urge you to do that. If you are new to PYV camping and this is your first camp, then I want you to know that this is for you as well. And I hope that what you've heard over these few days will help you to do that, to grasp tight to those things. If you have been part of the church, and you might even say you've been a Christian for a long time, then I hope that what you've heard so far will be a great strengthening in your own faith. And in the temptations that you face, and in the feelings that you deal with, and whether it is anxiety and depression, or whether it is fear of university or unemployment, or the expectation that when you finish school, you will need to leave home to travel into Sin Central in Melbourne to study, I want you to grab hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that when you do have those things, when you do face those fears, you can know that you are not alone. Though you may feel alone, you are not alone. I want you to grab hold of those things. I also hope that you have met some new people and you've built on some existing friendships here at camp. I want to encourage you to continue to build those friendships. To continue to build those and to deepen those friendships. When I was a teenager, I sound like that guy, don't I? When I was a kid. We came to camp, we met people and we went home. And that was it. We didn't see each other much after that. You, with the wonders of Facebook and whatever, Instagram and Snapchat and WhatsApp and whatever else spam you use, you can keep in touch with each other, and I would encourage you to do that. Encourage each other in your faith. I expect you would like your leaders to be able to do that. That's a little trickier. And for those who are under 18, if you would like your leaders to be in touch with you and to continue to help you and support you, we need your parents to know that, and we need your parents' approval for that to happen. So you can introduce, if your parents are coming to pick you up, you can introduce your parents to that leader, and they can have that conversation there, or that can happen later. Romans chapter 7 and 8, great chapters. Romans chapter 7, a little weird, a little confusing, but a great chapter. Romans chapter 8 is amazing. But let's talk about Martin Luther again. If Martin Luther was to travel through a portal in the space-time continuum and suddenly find himself here in Victoria, here in Hall's Gap, we probably wouldn't want him around us. He was an extraordinary man. And if he was preaching, it's likely that we would be fascinated by what he was saying and how he was saying it. And if you could understand German, it would mean even a whole lot more. And not just an entertaining thing. But he also did things that we would consider to be, well, just a bit weird. In the film called Luther, it's a 2003 film, and I'd encourage you to look it up and watch it this year. There's some scenes of Martin Luther yelling at the devil. So you see him in a monk's cell, which is their private room, and praying, but not praying quietly like, you know, we encourage you to do in quiet time and sit there with the scriptures open and meditating and, oh, dear Jesus, help me today. And Martin Luther does that, I'm sure, but you also see him whispering and yelling, devil, I know who you are, get away, go back to hell, leave me alone, I don't want you. And so we might think he's a bit nuts. He would say some things that we would look at now and wonder if it's okay to say that. Not everything Martin Luther said and did was perfect. For example, Luther, as you now know, had a view of God that God was holy and righteous and that God punished sinners. And with that in mind, it's no great surprise that he was once asked, Martin, do you love God? And he answered, love God? Sometimes I hate him. And if I use simple logic, I can find myself with much the same view. Is God holy? Well, yes, God is holy. Can a holy God tolerate sin? No, a holy God could not tolerate sin. And are you a sinner? Yes, I am a sinner. So, can God tolerate you? Well, logically, I suppose the answer is no. So, do you love God? Love God? I hate him. So, here's an idea. Let's think a bit more than those who use logic in such stupid ways. Paul was a man who did think deeper than that. And you can see that in the way that he has written this magnificent letter to the Roman church. Luther was a man who thought deeper than that, and we'll see where that thinking led him. So simple logic, let's start there though. Simple logic leads me to Luther's view. Love God, I hated him. And there's some biblical reason to come to that conclusion. Because it begins by knowing myself. And we come into Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 describes this war that exists within me. This battle that's going on within me and within you. Now, I don't know you all. I don't know you very well. I don't know the battles that you are facing. But I'm pretty sure of this. There is a war going on within you. Some of you, it's raging harder than with others. And some of you, the temptations that you deal with are far stronger than others seem to deal with. In fact, they might be just as strong. They just hide it more. The war goes on. I like this chapter of Scripture because it describes my battle with sin. I read Romans 7 and I read me. I sometimes find that I do what I don't want to do. And just as often I find that I don't do the things that I actually really want to do and I know I should do. And then the final verses are a great way to bring a conclusion to the issue where Paul writes, what a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Oh, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. But in a sinful nature, I am a slave to the law of sin. So here's these two things. The first one, I am a slave to God's law. Now for most of us, when we hear the term slave, we have a very definite image in mind. And that very definite image comes from likely the southern states of the United States of America and the civil rights movement. That's not a bad picture of slavery to have, but it's not the complete picture of slavery. It's not always like that. Back in the day that Paul was writing, slavery was very common. It was usual. And you might find it hard to grasp, but some people would choose slavery. Now, why would they choose slavery? Well, some people would choose slavery because it meant you had someone looking out for you. You belonged to someone and they would protect you. Sometimes slaves, and particularly slavery in this era, it didn't involve constant beatings and starvation and sexual abuse. You were a valued member of that family unit, of the household and of the work that happened there. So people would choose it because it meant someone was looking out for you. It meant you had something to do. And sometimes it was the only way you could pay off a debt to someone. You would enslave yourself to them for a period of time. Such is the image of those who are happy to be a slave to God's law. That's what I want. That's what I would choose to be. To summarize it, I want to be good. I want to be honest. I don't want to do what God says is wicked. But then there's that other law that I'm a slave to. And I don't want to be a slave to law of sin. So some people choose slavery willingly. But most don't. And even then, most don't. This is the image that we should have in mind here. I am a slave to the law of sin, but I don't want to be. I fight against it because I want to be free. I want to be a free man. I want to be a free woman. I want to be able to choose what I want to do. So here then is the problem that confronts many of us. I want to be free. Oh, I want to be free of the law of sin and death. But if I'm really honest, and if I'm really clear about what's going on in my mind, I find that I want to be free of it, and I want to do those things. Those things are really attractive. I know they're wrong. I know they're not what God wants me to do, but I feel myself naturally drawn to them. And so I have this paradox within me, this battle, this war raging within me. I hate sin, and yet I love sin. I want to do the good things, but I also enjoy the things that God hates. And I kind of come to an understanding of why Luther says, love God. Sometimes I hate him, because I'm terrified of what God will do. And I understand why Paul writes, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But then I keep reading at the end of chapter 7, where he answers that question. Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in a sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, in light of all that I've said beforehand, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I have this battle that goes on, but now I am free from this law of sin and death, and I am free from condemnation. Did you see that phrase? There is now no condemnation.
Now, we understand that sin deserves condemnation. We know this from what we see in the Bible. Sin deserves condemnation. We know it from Genesis 2 and 3. We know it from the story of Uzzah and the Ark of God. And the story of Uzzah and the Ark of God is a really confronting story. King David is back in Jerusalem. He's in power. He's bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God, this box that is a representation of God's presence, and it's coming back. But they're bringing it back on a cart. And this cart is being pulled by oxen. And as they're going through, the oxen stumble a bit. The cart tips. Uzzah is walking alongside the cart, and he reaches out to stop the Ark of God falling off the cart. And God strikes him dead. Right there and right then. And David, taking on the attitude that we would all have, says to God, "That is not fair." And David is angry with God. We read the rest of the scripture. We go back and we see how the Ark of God is supposed to be carried. And we can understand that this is sin. That what they were doing was sin, and it just fell onto Uzzah. Sin deserves condemnation. We see it in the Bible. We know it from life. Sin deserves condemnation. Injustice deserves punishment. We've talked about that. The event in Melbourne. Dimitrios Gargasoulis driving through Bourke Street. Injustice deserves punishment. Yesterday, a bomb went off in a church service in Cairo, in Egypt, killing, I think, 13 people, injuring at least 35. Terrifying, I don't know how many people. I want to cry out for justice. Oh, God, why? Let justice come. But we also know that linked with God's justice is God's incredible patience. And I wish God wasn't so patient. I get frustrated. I read the newspaper at times, but it's so depressing. I watch the news, but I've kind of given up on watching the news because I just am overwhelmed by the starving people and the suffering children of Syria and the fact that nobody wins a war. And I just want to cry out, God, bring it to an end. Those people who are doing this, take their life. Those people who are orchestrating these things, shut them down. And I want to say, God, why are you so patient with people? Why don't you punish those people who so clearly deserve it? And I don't mean just to put them into prison. I mean, take their life right now. And then I think of Keith. And I think of Cliff. Two men I know. Think of Ian and others who met God in prison and who came out of prison remarkably different people than they were when they went into prison. And I see them and I say, oh God, thank you for being so patient. Thank you for being so patient. Sinners are set free in Christ Jesus. For some of you, that's a statement that you've heard many times. And it's just, yes, they are. But I want to encourage you to think more about that. Sinners are set free in Christ Jesus. A lady named Corrie ten Boom. And that's a name that may not be well known now, which is a great shame, because she has an amazing story to tell. experienced life in Nazi Germany, spent time in a concentration camp. She endured and witnessed horrible things. But she lived through them. Unlike many others, she lived through them. Some years after, she was speaking at a church function about the power and the importance of forgiveness. And many of us, I hope, have heard such sermons, and that you know the importance and the freedom that comes with forgiveness. The freedom for you when you forgive someone else. But not many I know have endured the terrible things that she has endured. At the end of that service, as she's shaking hands with people, a man comes up with his hand outstretched. She looks at him, sees his eyes, and her mind races back in time to the concentration camp. Because here, standing before her in that church service, is one of her captors, with his hand outstretched, saying, "Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me?" What would you do? What would you do in a time like that? I think you might ask the question, how could God forgive such a person as this? How can God possibly forgive a sinner like this? And while I think that's a fair and a reasonable question to ask, I also think it's the wrong question to ask. We might want to know, how could God forgive such a person as that? I want to ask the next question. If God forgives sinners, what kind of sinner does God forgive? What kind of sinner does God forgive? And we're reading the book of Romans that says there is now no condemnation. For who? Well, I go back to Romans 1 and the people that we read about there who had abandoned God, who God gave over to sexual impurity, who then committed all kinds of manner of sin, that these are the kind of people that find freedom in Jesus. So if you're sitting here thinking to yourself, God could never forgive me for what I've done, if you're sitting here thinking, I am not worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus, then at that point you're right. You're not. But if you're thinking, God could never forgive me, then you are wrong. This is the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you think that your pornography habit means God can't forgive you, you are wrong. If you think that your depression means that God doesn't love you, you are wrong. If you think that your struggle with anorexia or your struggle with school and your failing at school means that God doesn't love you, you are wrong. God loves you. And in His great grace, in Jesus Christ, the punishment that you deserve for your sin is taken. In Jesus. Now, I want to add to that, if you sin, there are consequences of that sin that will still come to you. If you sleep around, you will probably end up to be a young mum or a young dad. You will possibly end up with sexually transmitted diseases. You will be a forgiven young mum and young dad. And you'll be a forgiven person with those diseases. There is no freedom to be found in anything else. You can change some things, for sure. You can attend workshops on how to be a better speaker. You can attend workshops on better time management and better study skills and all those things, and that might make you a better person. It might just make you a better class of sinner, but you're still a sinner. The only remedy that I can offer you, the only remedy from God's condemnation, is Jesus Christ. And here we come to this wonderful freedom that in Jesus Christ, well, we might want to say, what a wretched man, what a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me? Oh, Jesus. He's the one who can put to death the law of sin and death. In him I am free. I am free from condemnation. I am free from the law of sin and death. And what is this law? It's the law we read about in Romans 7. The law that fights within us. I describe it, it's a bit like the law of gravity. It's just what I naturally do. I naturally want to sin. But no more. Now I have Jesus. And my attitude has changed. Now I am able not to sin. Now, there are many sections in the book of Romans that make comparisons, and we've looked at a couple. In Romans chapter 3, 23 and 24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we look at the statements in Romans 8, this magnificent chapter of hope in life, we see many more comparisons. And so in your booklet there, you've got a little table. We're going to jot down a few of these things. We're going to look at what the law of sin and death will do if left to itself, the way that Paul describes it. And then we'll look at what the law of the Spirit of life will do. I'd encourage you as you read Romans to look at the comparisons that are made. They come up quite a lot. So what the law of sin and death will do. It might take too long to write the words, so you might just want to write the verses. In verse 3, it weakens what the law of God can do. That's a confronting statement. In verse 5, the law of sin and death sets our mind on what sinful nature desires, rather than on God's desire. It means that that mind is hostile to God. Sorry, it means the mind is death in verse 6. In verse 7, it means that mind is hostile to God. In fact, it does not submit to God because it cannot submit to God. In verse 8, we learn that this law cannot please God. And in verse 13, we learn that if you live according to this law, sinful nature, you will die. So that's the law of sin and death. Weakens what God can do. It's the mind of death. It cannot please God. It leads to death. But then you compare it to what the law of the Spirit of life will do, and it's, you read these two things and you think, why would you even choose the law of sin of death? The law of the Spirit of life, and here again, just some verse numbers, you can write them down. These are all in chapter 8. The law of the Spirit of life sets our mind on what the Spirit desires. And this mind is life and peace. Not death, but life and peace. To follow this law means that the Spirit of God lives in you. It means that your spirit is alive because of righteousness. It means that our bodies will have life. And it means, verse 9, Spirit of God lives in you. Verse 10, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11, our bodies will have life. And verse 13, by the Spirit put to death our sin, and you will live. You can put to death your sin. You can murder the sins that hold you down. And then go to verses 15 to 17, and we learn that you are a child of God. Not just in the creation context, but you are adopted. How wonderful. You are an adopted child of God and co-heirs with Christ. And here's a little thing to remember. There's some suffering involved in that. We've heard about that in China in the book review. Thank you, Hannah. That might come to you. Hold firm anyway. So to conclude, earlier I said, I have this paradox within me. I hate sin and I love sin. I want to do the good things and I really enjoy, and yet I really enjoy what God hates. And I stand by the truth of that statement, but it's incomplete. So here's the fuller statement. I have this paradox within me. I hate sin and I love sin. I want to do the good things, but I really enjoy what God hates. But now that I have been forgiven, now that I am safe with Jesus, now that I have the Spirit of God within me, now that I have been adopted by God the Father and I am His son or daughter, this paradox may still exist, but it is no longer two equal forces. Now I have the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life within me, and I choose life. I choose God. Have you? Will you? Will you choose God? Does your life show that you have chosen to live fully for God and His glory? Or does your life show that you are a selfish pig and that you are living daily by the law of sin and death? Now, I can offer you only one hope, and that is Jesus. So call out to Jesus, admitting your own sin and your need for hope. Call out to Jesus for forgiveness. Call out to Jesus for help in times of temptation. In Him, you'll find freedom. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, you find freedom from God's anger. In the gospel of Jesus, you find freedom from sin. And praise Jesus. In this gospel, you find, and in Jesus Christ, you find freedom from condemnation. Martin Luther came to understand this. And like a cool breeze blowing into a stuffy room, the wonder of the gospel blew through Luther's life and set him free. He grew to love God and to serve Him fully with that love. Finally, and I really do mean finally, knowing that the Christian life is often hard and getting harder, take to heart the promise of this chapter, Romans chapter 8, because it begins with no condemnation from God, and it ends, so you need to look in your Bibles, look to the end of the chapter, begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation from God. Nothing can separate you from God. We sung about that earlier. So my friends, my young friends, live your life in the fullness of this promise. No condemnation and no separation. Let me pray for you. Loving Jesus, you are great and you are gracious. Help us to live well in the freedom that we have. Help us to live to your glory. And if there are those here who are still wondering, Lord, we would pray that you would open their heart. Set them free. If there are those who are holding tight to the sin that binds them, oh, Lord, let them see the wonder and the glory of your goodness and grace and let it go and hold tight to you instead. Help them see freedom. I ask to the glory of your name. Amen.